Turn first to John chapter 17. John 17. Now, this is the fifth part in this series, the person of the Holy Spirit. We're not going to review everything, but very briefly, you know, we've seen the role that the Holy Spirit plays in us being born again. And we've also seen in Scripture that being born again and being filled with the Holy Spirit are two separate events. It's not the same thing. It can happen at the same moment, but it is two separate events. And as two separate events, it can happen at the same time. But the important thing is to keep in mind that it is two separate events. We've learned that when we get born again, the Holy Spirit and our spirit are two separate entities, two separate individuals, if you will. We're not the same person. We and the Holy Spirit are not the same thing, the same individual. We are separate. The Holy Spirit is a person. And when we get born again, we receive the life and the nature of God. And that gives the Holy Spirit a place to dwell. You know, that's one way to put that. And we also learned by looking in Scripture that when Jesus was born, he was born with the life and the nature of God. That absolutely is true. However, Jesus was not born filled with the Holy Spirit. And we saw over in Luke chapter 3 the moment when Jesus became filled with the Holy Spirit. He was baptized in water. When he came up out of the water, he was filled with the Holy Spirit. We also saw how that, you know, from Luke chapter 3 on into Luke chapter 4, that when Jesus was filled with the Holy Spirit, that started, if you will, a chain of events in his life. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. He was anointed with the Holy Spirit. And he was empowered by the Holy Spirit. He was filled with the Holy Spirit, anointed by the Holy Spirit, and empowered by the Holy Spirit. All of these things are borne out in Scripture. Now, until Luke chapter 3, none of this had happened in his life. Because it was not until after Luke chapter 3, which leads into Luke chapter 4, concerning Jesus being filled with the Holy Spirit and then anointed and empowered by the Holy Spirit. It wasn't until all of that happened that he ever preached one sermon. He never performed one miracle. Not one person was healed. None of these things happened until after the events of Luke 3 and Luke 4. From that point on is when Jesus began to minister, began to teach, began to share the things of the kingdom of God, etc. and so forth. And from that perspective, we can safely say that if the events of Luke 3 and Luke 4 relative to Jesus and his encounter with the Holy Spirit, if those things had not taken place, then the ministry of Jesus would not have taken place. Because Acts 10:38 says that God anointed Jesus with the Holy Ghost and power, who went about doing good, healing all those that were oppressed of the devil. So if God had not anointed Jesus, then he would not have been able to go around and do the Acts 10:38 good things and healing all who were oppressed of the devil. Looking at this from a little different perspective, Jesus needed to be filled with, anointed by, and empowered by the Holy Spirit before he could fulfill what God had called him to do. With that in mind, it really is foolish for us to think that we don't need this same infilling, anointing, or empowering to fulfill what God has called us to do. If Jesus Christ, the Son of God, needed this before he started his ministry, then we absolutely need this. And without it, we are not going to be able to adequately fulfill everything that God has called us to do. Now, I know there are many people. They would take issue with that. But it was like I was sharing in the class this morning, how that when we get into the Bible, we see how that God used apostles to establish doctrine, to establish churches, to establish doctrine. And they wrote Scripture. And now that Scripture is finished, no more Scripture is going to be written. That means that what we preach and teach must line up with what the apostles have given us, what God spoke through them to us that was written down to be our doctrine. So if I preach and teach something that cannot be found written by the apostles in Scripture, then I am preaching and teaching a doctrine that God has not endorsed. Thinking of this in terms of the Holy Spirit, if I preach and teach that this event, this second blessing, as some people refer to it, of being filled with the Holy Spirit as a separate event to being born again, if I teach and preach that that is not for today, or that it's not necessary for today, then I am preaching something that has never been written in God's Word. You cannot find it anywhere. And there is nothing in the Word of God that says that the ministry of the Holy Spirit is ever going to change until, obviously, at the end, you know, at the end of the book of Revelation, when, you know, all said and done. But between the book of Acts and that point there at the end of the book of Revelation, this whole time, I mean, the Holy Spirit is still doing today what God sent Him to do if we let Him. And that's the key. Many people have essentially taught that if the Holy Spirit's going to do, you know, whatever, you know, okay, I'll concede that maybe, you know, this tongue stuff and then all this power stuff and all, I mean, whatever. Okay, I guess it can happen. I mean, you know, God is God and He can do anything that He wants. But if He wants me to have this, He's just going to do it. He's just going to give it to me. Well, you know what? The only way that could possibly happen is if your heart is seeking God for more. But then, He's not giving it to you because you don't want it. You're receiving something that you're seeking. And it's like, I know of stories where people, they go to God and they say, look, God, I'm born again, but there's got to be more to this Christian life. And I don't know what it is. I don't care what it is. I just want the more. I want everything you have, God, and I want it right now. Well, stories similar to that. Testimonies kind of like that. And people get filled with the Holy Spirit because that is more, is it not? Praise God. So therefore, from a scriptural perspective, if we're going to stay true to God's Word, we cannot say that these things we see in the Word of God relative to the ministry of the Holy Spirit and so forth, that they aren't for today. In John chapter 17, Jesus made the statement, verse 18, as thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And he says in verse 20, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. Well, we've talked before about how we are a byproduct of what these people preached. When Jesus made this prayer in John chapter 17, there were certain people that were traveling with him, you know, apostles, disciples, and so forth. And Jesus said, look, as you sent me into the world, I send them into the world. But the thing is, I'm not just praying for these people that are here right now. I'm praying for future tense people as well. We fit into that category of future tense people. And as Jesus was sent into the world, so are we. Now, we're not sent into the world to be messiahs. You understand that? But what we're sent into the world to do is to carry on the work that Jesus began. His messiahship, here's a new word, His messiahship is what made it possible for us to carry on His work. Now think of it like this. I'm going to say this, so you bear with me and don't get it run out after I say it, okay? When Jesus, before His crucifixion, He was not the Messiah in the fullest sense to mankind. Because the Messiah was sent to redeem man. While He was, before His crucifixion, there was no redemption taking place. It was a demonstration of God's love and mercy to mankind, but it was also, His whole ministry was a prophecy. Think about that. His whole ministry was a prophecy of what was to come. He set a standard of what was to take place in this world once He had completed everything that He was supposed to complete while He was here on earth. So while He was here and prior to His crucifixion and resurrection, He was not the Messiah in the fullest sense of the word to all of humanity. That was completed when He had gone through the crucifixion and the resurrection. Then He was able to fulfill the fullness of what Messiah was supposed to do, which is redeem us. Redeem us from our sins. So when we put our faith in Him, that's when that redemption takes place in our lives. But the redemption taking place in our lives, think of this, that's just a small part of what born again is all about. When you think about it, and you can go back and read the four Gospels, there is only one chapter in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John where Jesus mentions born again. That's John chapter 3. That's it. He never used that term again anywhere. Now, he described that term in different things that he said, but specifically using that term, he only used it one time when he was talking to Nicodemus there in John chapter 3. And so everything that Jesus did was a prophecy of what was to come. And one of the reasons we know that is because the Bible said he went about preaching and teaching the kingdom of God. Then, when we accept Jesus Christ, the Bible tells us that we're translated out of the power of darkness and into the kingdom of God's dear Son. So another way to look at this is, when Jesus was here on earth, prior to his crucifixion, he was demonstrating what life in the kingdom is supposed to be like. What is life in the kingdom? Well, for one thing, it's having the life and the nature of God. But for another thing, it also involves being filled with, anointed by, and empowered by the Holy Spirit. These are all things that Jesus demonstrated for us. So when he makes a statement, Father, as you've sent me into the world, I send them into the world. He's not just talking about the people who are alive with him at that time. He's speaking future tense as well. I'm praying also for those who will believe on me through their word. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus made the statement that ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. You shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the world. Okay, now think about this. Those guys never made that. They never fulfilled that, did they? In Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Well, they made Jerusalem. They made Judea. They made Samaria. But did they make it to the uttermost parts of the earth? No. But what was Jesus' command? He said, you'll receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you and be witnesses unto me, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, uttermost part of the world. Now, if those guys died before that they made it to the uttermost part of the world, somebody has got to carry that on. Because that is the commission, the uttermost part of the world. That's why in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, when he makes that statement, you'll receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, he was not speaking directly to those people who were standing in front of him. He was looking at them and beyond them, to everybody who would believe on him through their word. We're the ones that are fulfilling the latter part of Acts chapter 1, verse 8, doing this into the uttermost part of the world. Now, if we follow the pattern of what happened with the ones who were alive at the time that Jesus spoke this, if we follow the pattern of what took place in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and there are other areas beyond Samaria where they did reach as they are going out, you know, beginning to touch the uttermost part of the world. If we follow that pattern, then there is no way that we can say this second blessing, the infilling of the Holy Spirit, is no longer for today. The pattern has been established for us first by Jesus and second by what we see in the ministry of people throughout the New Testament. Now let's think about this a little bit further. We're sent to do like Jesus, other than die for people's sins. We're supposed to be doing these things in the lives of other people. Look over in Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. Because we're talking about the Holy Spirit. So what exactly is the Holy Spirit supposed to be doing for us? Well, we talk about the obvious. You know, honestly, for many people, to them, the ministry of the Holy Spirit is essentially summed up like this. Tongues. But think about it. Is it not? There are a lot of people in the body of Christ that think Holy Spirit and tongues, you're talking about the same thing, essentially, just using different terms. But that's not all. There is so much more. Now let's look at this in Scripture and get a better idea of what's going on as far as the Holy Spirit is concerned. In Luke chapter 4, in verse 18, Jesus makes the statement, The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Now keep in mind, it's very important, keep this in mind, that Jesus said, as you've sent me into the world, I've sent them. And that includes us. So he says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me to do all of these things. Now look in Luke chapter 24. In Luke 24, verse 49, Jesus says, and behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. Now, in the next verse 50, it talks about him ascending unto the Father and so forth. This is the point. What we're reading here is what he was saying before he ascended back into heaven. We see this again over in Acts chapter 1. I'll turn over there. I quoted it a moment ago. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem and in all Judea, Samaria, unto the uttermost part of the earth. And then if you look in Acts chapter 10, verse 38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and power, who went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. I mean, it's one thing for me to quote this, but I want you to see this. I want you to see it in your Bible. This is God's Word. And again, I want to emphasize what Jesus said. The Father, as you have sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. And we're looking at this from the perspective of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Now turn back over to John chapter 14. In John chapter 14, Jesus in verse 16 says this, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you... Now, before we go any further, this is just prior to his arrest and crucifixion. Okay? John chapter 14. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. Now, let's stop right here for a moment and think about what we're seeing. He says, I'll give you another Comforter. I'll pray the Father... The Father will give you another Comforter. Now this word another, it's an interesting word because it comes from a Greek word that means different but exactly the same. Different but exactly the same. Now in the natural, we may think that that makes sense. But in the Greek, honestly in the Greek, I'm not sure there's a really good word, a really good way to Englishly interpret this Greek word. You know, we can have two cars. Buy them at the same time, at the same dealership, pay the same amount for them. They have everything on them. Same wheels, same tires, same steering wheel, same stereo, same seats. I mean, everything is identical except the paint color on the outside. And that's the only difference. Other than that, they are the exact same cars. So you can look at them and you can say, well, those are the exact same cars. They're just different. But that's not an accurate description of what we're reading here. Because when we say those are the exact same cars, but they're different, in the English, we're contradicting ourselves. We're making a statement that's impossible. You can't have something that's exactly the same and different. Okay? But in the realm of the Spirit, you can. And that's the trouble with this passage. This was written with deity logic, not human logic. Because when Jesus says, I'm going to pray the Father and he's going to send you another Comforter, he's been with you but he'll be in you, what he's telling you is that to this point, the Comforter has ministered to you as me. After this point, the Comforter will continue to minister to you. It'll just be different. But it's going to be the exact same thing. Now, to our minds, we think, I don't understand that. Well, again, that's us trying to understand it with human logic as opposed to establishing it with God deity logic, see? Because from God's perspective, the way Jesus ministered is the same way that the Holy Spirit's supposed to minister. It's the same thing. The difference was one had flesh and the other won't until he's in you. Then he has some that he has access to. And Jesus says, I'll pray the Father and He'll send you another comforter. Somebody, and to carry this definition of this word another out, somebody who's going to do the same thing that I've been doing. He will carry on what's already been established. So, thinking of that, it means that the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, is going to continue what He began in Jesus. There is to be no difference whatsoever. None. Now let's keep reading. Another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him, but ye know Him, for He dwelleth with you and shall be in you. He dwelleth with you and does these things. Well, how's He dwelling with them, Jesus? But He shall be in you and do these things. He's been dwelling with you and doing these things, but now He shall be in you and doing these things. What's the difference? The difference is this. It multiplies the effect. As long as the Comforter, boy, this one will mess with your mind. As long as the Comforter was singular with Jesus, you only had the power of one. But when the Comforter becomes plural in us, you now have the power of millions. See this? You say, it still doesn't make sense. Well, pray about it. Because this is what Jesus is talking about. What He did in me, He's going to do in you. He's been doing it with you, but He's going to be in you doing it. Verse 26, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, He shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Now look over in John chapter 16. Verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send Him unto you. And when He is come, He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they believe not in me. Of righteousness because I go to my Father and ye see me no more. Of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth, for He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come. He shall glorify Me, for He shall receive of Mine, and shall show it unto you. And all things that the Father hath are Mine. Therefore said I, that He shall take of Mine, and shall show it unto you. Now look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. First Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another divers kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as He will. Now look over in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Two verses, verses 26 to 27. Likewise, the Spirit helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And He that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because He maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Now, carrying this even further, what we just read here in Romans chapter 8, look back over in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Verse 2. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. For no man understandeth him, howbeit in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries. Verse 4, he that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself, but he that prophesieth edifieth the church. Verse 14, for if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. Now look over in Jude. Jude verse 20. And there in Jude verse 20, here's what we read. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. One more verse. Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. And look at verse 5. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Okay, now, we have read from 6 different books. We've read from Luke. We have read from John. We have read from Acts. We have read from Romans. We have read from 1 Corinthians. And we have read from Jude. 6 books. And from those books, we have read very short passages, even as short as one verse. But now, in everything that we have read to this point, we have just identified 33 different and specific ministries and operations of the Holy Spirit. 33. And I'm going to read through this list and give them to you. 33 different and separate ministries of the Comforter who has been sent to pick up and carry on where Jesus left off. And He is to do this in us, through us. Because Jesus said He'll be in you. He's been with you. He's been with you. He'll be in you. Now let me run through this list. And again, you go back and reread these passages that we just read, you're going to see every one of these in there. The Holy Spirit, as the Comforter, has the responsibility to anoint and empower us to preach and teach. To anoint and empower us to preach and teach. Let me make something very clear. Jesus doesn't do this. He'll call you. He will, you know, the gifts of the Jesus Christ, Ephesians chapter 4, Jesus giving gifts unto men. He'll call you to preach, but He doesn't anoint and empower you to preach. That is a work of the Holy Spirit. Number 2, He anoints us to heal. Jesus is the healer. I know that. But He has commissioned us to receive from the Holy Spirit a healing anointing so that we can do as Jesus did. Remember what He said over there in Luke chapter 4. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He has anointed me to do these things. As He sent us, as Jesus was sent, we've been sent. Okay? So the Holy Spirit has been sent to anoint us to heal. The Holy Spirit has been sent to anoint us to cast out devils. Number 4, the Holy Spirit has been sent to anoint us for miracles. To anoint us for miracles. The Holy Spirit has been sent because it's the will of the Father. I mean, just think about that. You start denying the operations of the Holy Spirit as described in Scripture, do you actually realize you're standing against the will of God? Let that sink in. So number 5, the Holy Spirit's been sent because it is the will of the Father. Number 6, the Holy Spirit has been sent to act as another comforter. If He were not here, you would not have another comforter. The Holy Spirit, so think of it this way. People say, oh, I just wish I was living in the days of Jesus. You are. Yeah, but you know what I mean, Brother Martin. I just wish I was back there in Palestine. I wish I was back there in Jerusalem. I just wish. Why? So I could be there with Jesus. Well, you know what? The Holy Spirit is another comforter. Jesus, think of it this way. Jesus was comforter number 1. Holy Spirit is comforter number 2. And they do the same thing. One had His own body. The other needs ours. If that helps you understand it. So He has been sent to be a Jesus unto us. If that even helps clarify it. Anyway, that's number 5. Number 6, or number 7. That was number 6. Number 7, He's been sent to represent Jesus. Jesus said that the Holy Spirit would be sent in My name. The Holy Spirit has been sent to represent Jesus. In other words, the things that the Holy Spirit is going to do down here are things that Jesus would do if He were down here. So He's representing Jesus. Number 8, the Holy Spirit has been sent to teach us all things. The Holy Spirit has been sent to teach us all things. Number 9, The Holy Spirit has been sent to bring to remembrance, or another way to say that is to remind and clarify you, to you, what Jesus has said. To remind us and clarify to us what Jesus has said. Number 10, the Holy Spirit has been sent to reprove people of sin. Number 11, the Holy Spirit has been sent to reprove people of righteousness. Number 12, the Holy Spirit has been sent to reprove people of judgment. To reprove people of judgment. Number 13, the Holy Spirit has been sent to guide us into all truth. So who's guiding you into all truth if you're not relying on the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit's been sent to guide us into all truth. Number 14, the Holy Spirit has been sent to speak what originates in heaven. Jesus said he won't speak of himself, he'll speak what he hears. The Holy Spirit has been sent to speak what originates in heaven. Number 15, the Holy Spirit has been sent to show us what is to come. To show us what is to come. And this is relative to, don't just take end time prophecy. I mean, this is everything. To show us what is to come. He can give you a glimpse of your future if you choose to live to the fullest in the conformation to the image of Christ. He can show you things to come. Number 16, he has been sent to glorify Jesus. To glorify Jesus. Number 17, when Jesus said that he'll take what is mine and show it to you, he's basically, in that statement, he's essentially saying he'll take the inheritance of the kingdom and reveal it to you. Everything. So number 17, show us our inheritance. Listen, when you start thinking inheritance, guys, don't just be thinking money. All too often this thing of inheritance is related strictly to cash and things. You know, that's part of it. But I've got to be honest with you. If God looked at me and said, do you want more of my life flowing through you, or do you want stuff and money? I said, God, keep the stuff and the money, man. I'll have more of your life flowing through me. Anyway, number 17, show us our inheritance. Number 18, to work his gifts, which include the word of wisdom, to minister the gift of the word of wisdom. Number 19, to minister the gift of the word of knowledge. The word of knowledge. Number 20, to minister the gift of faith. We're not going to get into that right now, but this gift of faith listed in 1 Corinthians 12 is different from faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. But that's number 20, to minister the gift of faith. Number 21, to minister gifts of healing. Gifts of healing. Number 22, to minister the working of miracles. The gift of the working of miracles. Number 23, to work the gift of prophecy. To minister and administer that gift, the gift of prophecy. Number 24, to minister the gift of discerning of spirits. To minister the gift of discerning of spirits. Number 25, to minister the gift of tongues. To minister the gift of tongues. Number 26, to minister the interpretation of tongues. And we'll get into tongues in a little bit more detail in the next sermon, because there are four different manifestations of tongues. We'll talk about that somewhat. But number 26, to minister the gift of the interpretation of tongues. Number 27, to pray for us, through us, in tongues. When we don't know how to pray. To pray for us, through us, when we don't know how to pray. That's number 27. Number 28, the Holy Spirit has been sent to pray according to God's perfect will. To pray according to God's perfect will. Number 29, he has been sent to minister to us as far as praying in tongues is concerned. To be able to pray the mysteries of God. The mysteries of the kingdom. The things you don't understand about salvation. The things you don't understand about being born again. The things you don't understand about God's call on your life. His plan for your life, etc. and so forth. Tongues for mysteries. The Holy Spirit has been sent to minister to us tongues for personal edification. tongues for personal edification. Number 31, the Holy Spirit has been sent to give us, to minister to us, tongues to enable our spirit to pray. Now you let that one sink in. He ministers tongues to us, gives us the gift of tongues to enable our spirit to pray. Not our soul, emotions, mind, thoughts, but our spirit. Now, I don't know about you, but that makes an impact on me. That means when I'm praying in tongues, my spirit is praying, which is exactly what Paul said. My spirit is praying. Not what I think I know, my spirit, the born-again part of me, being poured forth out of the very life of me, is a prayer that originated in heaven, has been transferred through me by my spirit. That's powerful. Number 32. The Holy Spirit has been given to minister to us tongues so that we could be built up on our most holy faith. To minister tongues so that we could be built up on our most holy faith. And number 33, the Holy Spirit has been given to us to minister or to shed abroad God's love in our hearts. 33 different specific areas of ministry that the Holy Spirit has as His assignment. All 33 of those recorded in those short passages that we read from only 6 books. Now think about this. What we have just read, what I've just read to you, in a manner of speaking, is the Holy Spirit's job description. It's like, you know, up in heaven, the Holy Spirit fills out an application to be comforter. And he sits down with the Father, and the Father goes over the application. He says, well, you know, you've been here for quite a while. You've been doing a pretty good job. Helped out a lot back there at creation. And you sure did a good job for my son. I really appreciate that. But now, if you go down there to be the comforter, here's what you're going to have to do. And God goes through this list of 33 things. And the Holy Spirit's hearing this. He says, well, yeah, I can do that. Well, I can do that too. Oh, yeah, I can do that. Oh, that, no problem. Yeah, I can do that. I can do that. And the Father looks at him and says, after he gets through all 33, the Father looks at him and says, are you sure you can do all this? And the Holy Spirit says, well, yeah, I'm you. As you, I can do this. And the Father says, that's right. He says, all right, Holy Spirit, you got the job. You're the another comforter. And as soon as my son gets back up here, you're out of here. Now, do you need to take this list with you as a reminder? And he says, no, don't forget, I'm you. I don't forget things. I have a perfect memory. So the Holy Spirit is down here to do all of these things. And I know that we could go through Scripture and find other things too, but He's down here to do all of these things. Now, I want you to think with me for a moment. Without going through the whole list again and pulling out specific ones, if you don't let Him be a part of your life, He can't do these things. If, you know, there are people that are hired to drive through town one day a week and pick up trash, right? But now, if you don't take the trash to the trash can or take it out to the curb, you know what? They can't take it. They're not going to come to your front door. They're not going to ring the doorbell. They're not going to ask you for a key in case you're gone, so that they can come through and go into all the rooms of the house, empty all the trash cans, put them in a trash bag, put new trash bags in the trash cans, you know, tie everything up and then carry it out to... They're not going to do that. Now, their job is to get rid of the trash. And they'll do it. Sometimes efficiently. But you've got to get it out there for them. In other words, you've got to participate with them. There's something you have to do that will enable them to do their assigned task for you. All right? Now, the Holy Spirit has been sent with assigned tasks. And if we don't let Him become a part of our life, He can't do these things. Now here's what's interesting. Jesus said another comforter. Remember I told you how that word another, it basically is saying the same person is going to be with you, just, you know, in a different form, and is going to keep doing the things that I did, going to continue my ministry. So in other words, as we go through this list of 33 things, these are all things that Jesus desires. And these are all things that the Father desires. This is borne out what we read over there in John, where he talked about the Father will send, and Jesus said, and I will send. So this is the will of the Father for all of these things to be done in our lives. So if we're saying no to the Holy Spirit, or we're teaching that some of these things aren't for today, it's almost like we're going to the third person of the Godhead and we're saying, I hear you come down to do some of these things. Well, I want you to know that out of this list of 33, you're only allowed to do 15. Because the other 18, well, those things, you know, that's just the New Testament stuff. You're not supposed to be doing that stuff today. So Holy Spirit, we would prefer it if you would revise your job description. And in fact, I'll tell you what, here, we've revised it for you. And you know what? Here's the amazing thing about it. He honors that. Sure He does. If you don't want that tongue stuff going on in your church, guess what's not going to happen? You don't want that divine healing stuff going on in your church, guess what's not going to happen? You don't want to be led and guided into all truth? Guess what's not going to happen? You don't want to be edified spiritually? Guess what's not going to happen? You don't want to be built up on your most holy faith? Guess what is not going to happen? You don't want to communicate spirit to spirit with God? Guess what's not going to happen? See this? So you can hand Him whatever job description you want. And the amazing thing is, He will honor what you want Him to do. He'll do all 33 of these things in your life if you let Him. But it's totally up to you whether or not you let Him. He doesn't force this on you. Just like Jesus doesn't force born again on anybody. Nobody stands and shakes their fist in the face of God and says, I don't want this religion stuff. I don't want this Jesus stuff. I don't know. All of a sudden, whoa, I'm born again. I didn't want this. I still don't want it. How do I get it out? If you don't want to be born again, you don't get born again. If you don't want to fool around with the Holy Ghost, then don't. But these things in here, his job description, that is not going to change. God's given him an assignment, and he's going to do every bit of that assignment in your life as much as you let him. And as much as you don't, you won't. You won't experience what he has to do. Now think of this. Jesus worked outwardly. The Holy Spirit works inwardly. Jesus didn't work inwardly. He worked outwardly. But the Holy Spirit worked inwardly in Jesus so that Jesus could perform outwardly what God wanted Him to do. Now, as this work takes place, as He worked through Jesus, He worked the works of God through Jesus. Remember, Jesus said, you see Me, you've seen the Father. As the Holy Spirit worked in Jesus, He worked in Him to work through Him the works of God. Now, Jesus said, another comforter is coming. He's going to be in you. Why, Jesus? So that He can do in you, through you, what He did in Me, through Me. But it's totally up to you whether or not you let Him do this. Now think with me for a moment. Based on what we see in Scripture, when we say yes to the Holy Spirit, what is the first manifestation in the natural that takes place? It's tongues. Now, some people might argue and say, yes, but the people in the upper room there in Acts chapter 2, they didn't have anybody lay hands on them. No, they didn't. Now, I don't see them praying, oh, fill me with the Holy Ghost. You're right. It's not in there. But what did Jesus tell them? He said, go to Jerusalem and tarry until you be endued with power from on high, because you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. So why'd they go to Jerusalem? to be filled with the Holy Ghost and do with power. That's why. That's why they went. If he hadn't said, go back to Jerusalem and tarry, they might have gone down to Galilee and had a barbecue. Beef. You see what I'm saying? If Jesus had said, go to Rome and tarry, they'd have gone to Rome. They'd have been in an upper room in Rome. He said, go to Jerusalem and tarry. Why do that, Jesus? Because you'll be endued with power from on high when the Holy Ghost comes upon you. Now, okay. So they went to Jerusalem because Jesus said they needed to be endued with power and filled with the Holy Ghost. That's why they went. And so they didn't know the fullness of what to expect because they'd never had that experience with the Holy Spirit. They really didn't know for sure. They had glimpses of it from what Jesus had said and explained to them and things that he had taught. So they go there to Jerusalem. They're in the upper room and they're praying. And then all of a sudden, you know, rushing mighty wind and the Holy Spirit, you know, cloven tongues of fire, and they're filled with the Holy Spirit and they begin to speak in tongues. For each one of them, the very first natural manifestation was speaking in tongues. And that is a pattern that we see in the book of Acts. Now, you and I both know, anybody in this room is filled with the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues, you and I both know that you can swallow it down. You know what I mean? I mean, you don't have to if you don't want to. And I've heard the stories of people who said, well, you know, I wanted this, and I went up and I got prayed for, and when I got prayed for, it's like I could, you know, feel something. It was like I could feel something, you know, trying to, you know, come out to speak, whatever, but I didn't do it. I kind of, you know, held back. Well, you can do that. And not everybody has those kinds of feelings. We know that. You can do that. That is a form of quenching the Holy Spirit. And he still loves you. And he understands that there's some confusion about it. You know where the confusion comes from? Religion. It's because of what the people have taught and the people have taught and what the denomination has said and what that group is. It's because of what all those people have said. They have messed this whole thing up. Because when you go back here in the book of Acts and you take a look at what happened, there's not one person in there that said, God have mercy, what's that coming out of your mouth? This can't be God, that must be the devil. Well, now wait a minute. Jesus said, tarry till we be filled with the Holy Ghost and do with power. What? That wind. Those cloven tongues of fire. This must be the Holy Ghost. They didn't question it. They understood that what was happening to them was a move of God, the power of the Holy Spirit, and the first natural manifestation in each one of them was speaking in tongues. Then when Peter stands up and he begins to preach and teach there in Acts, you know, these people come around, they hear this, and they're hearing these people speak in their own language, and they say, these people must be drunk. Peter stands up and he says, ye men of God, hear ye, hear ye. He says, these people aren't drunk. It's too early in the day to be drunk. Give them a few hours. No. He says it's too early in the day to be drunk. He says, now get this. He says, this is that which was prophesied by Joel. But now here's the weird thing about it. You go back and you read that prophecy by Joel and there is not one mention of tongues. Just, I'll pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Visions, you know, prophecies and dreams. I'll pour out my spirit upon all flesh. So Peter had an understanding that the prophecy of Joel included speaking in tongues, even though it doesn't say speaking in tongues. But Peter said, this is the fulfillment of that prophecy. So therefore, we go back in the book of Acts, we don't see anybody fussing about tongues. We don't see anybody saying this stuff's of the devil. We don't see anybody saying this is not of God. We don't see anybody saying this passed away with the upper room. We don't see anybody saying things like this. We see them accepting this ministry of the Holy Spirit in their life. So why is it such a problem for people today? It goes back to what I said. This group, that church, that denomination, they stand up and they preach about this and they teach it in a way that sounds good, but it is not good. And it's actually teaching people to shut the Holy Spirit out. Oh, you can convict us of our sin. And you can work in us to, you know, help us get born again and all that. But you know, this healing thing and this word of knowledge and this prophecy and the miracles and the tongues and all, we can't handle that because it just doesn't line up with what we have determined is truth. So Holy Spirit, if you start manifesting tongues, we're going to have to question whether or not you're truly of God. They don't say it that way, but that's what they're saying. And this, you know, this kind of thing is so divisive in the body of Christ, but it doesn't have to be. Again, there is nothing in Scripture, either prophetic in the Old Testament or written about in the New Testament, which says that once the Holy Spirit gets here, He'll do such and such for a short period of time, and then He'll quit. The only exception to that would be the giving of Scripture. There's no more Scripture being given. Because the Scripture says all Scripture given by inspiration of God. So no more Scripture is being given. So other than writing the Bible, everything else He's doing. Now He's not writing, He's explaining. He's helping us understand the truth of these words. And this is why the Holy Spirit, as an individual, has these job responsibilities. And you've got to understand something. He wants to minister these things to each one of us. No matter where we are in our walk with God, He wants to minister and cause to manifest these things that He's been sent to do. Now, let's think about this from His side very briefly. Here He is. He is the third person of the Godhead. He is God. God the Holy Spirit. And He's down here on earth looking at every single person, knowing what God's will is and wanting to minister all of these things in each of our lives. And then we, because we have the ability to use our will, choose not to allow Him. He stands there wishing, hoping, you know, using human terms, wondering if the day's ever going to come, you know what I mean? So that He can do this. I mean, God Himself, God is wanting to do this, all of these things in our lives. And if we shut out the Holy Spirit, who's the person that's sent to do these things, God can't do this. And all of the benefits, we'll talk about this some more next message, all of the benefits of allowing the Holy Spirit to do these things, they won't happen. Now, you get some benefits. Don't misunderstand me. I mean, there can be some spiritual growth without the infilling of the Holy Spirit. There can, but you're only going to go so far, because you're only going to go as far as you understand. See? And quite frankly, our understanding is very limited. But the Holy Spirit, He knows what we know. He knows what we understand. He knows what we misunderstand. And He knows what we need to know to go beyond where we are. And guys, He is the only one who can do this. I can't do it. Nobody on television or radio can do it. The Holy Spirit is the only one who can do this. Can you imagine? You know, a lot of Christians, they talk about, you know, problems in their life and so forth. Well, the Holy Spirit was there. He's here to help you in those areas of the problem. It fits into that area of the mysteries. You know, why can't I quit this? Why not that one? Well, He's here to help you figure out that. Now, can you imagine a person who's got a cancer and they're going to have surgery and they get into the operating room in the presence of the surgeon and the surgeon says, okay, now, here's what, you know what we're going to do and so forth. We're going to, you know, put the mask on, want you to breathe and you go to sleep. You say, whoa, hold on. Don't you understand that anesthesia passed away with the apostles? And by the way, what's all that silvery looking thing over there? Well, this one's a scalpel and this one. Oh, no. Huh? You don't. That was just to get hospitals started. Those things aren't used in hospitals today. It was just to get hospitals started. And the surgeon stands there and says, oh, wait a minute, you don't want any anesthesia and you don't want me using scalpels. How in the world am I supposed to help you? Well, you're the surgeon. You figure it out. You went to school, not me. Can you see how stupid that is? But that is exactly what's happening when we start shutting the Holy Spirit down. When we tell Him He can't use His tools, when we tell him he can't move and operate, when we tell him we don't believe in what he's called to do, when we tell him he can only do so much, but then he has to stop at that point, he'll do everything he can to that point. Everything he possibly can, he'll do it. And boy, he'll do a good job too. But beyond that, if you shut him down, he can't do it. Now, in the next message, we're going to be talking about him fulfilling these things in our lives and taking us beyond where we are at this point in our lives. And here's the problem. It's been my experience. Because we don't know what we don't know, most Christians are living in a state of arrogance to believe that the Holy Spirit is not as vital to them as what they need. Because we don't know what we don't know. We walk in a state of arrogance, thinking, well, this maybe that's okay for you, but I don't need that stuff over here. Arrogance. And these can come from people who never demonstrate a haughty attitude, that they demonstrate only a loving, compassionate attitude, but yet that kind of a statement, it is pure arrogance. What it says is, I can get everything I need without what the Holy Spirit's been sent to do. I mean, if you need that crutch in your church, that's okay for you. But we don't need that. We're fine without it. It's kind of eye-opening, isn't it? But that's exactly what's going on. Let me tell you something. The religion of man, I'm going to be kind of blunt. The religion of man has totally screwed up the body of Christ. Totally. And what you see happening in the body of Christ today, as far as ministry is concerned, is not what we see in the book of Acts. And it's not what we see in the ministry of Jesus. And the devil didn't do this. Man did it because he gave in to the leading of Satan more than the leading of God. So the person of the Holy Spirit, he's real. And he's going to do all these things for you, and I'm quitting. Praise God. I mean, the sermon. So everybody stand and begin to worship Jesus.